Redeeming Our Thinking About History, A God-Centered Approach. Vern Poitras, Crossway 2022, 247 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the author, Vern Poitras, PhD, Harvard University, THD, University of Stellenbosch, is Distinguished Professor of New Testament and Biblical Interpretation at Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia. He is the author of numerous books and articles. Table of Contents, Chapter 1, The Importance of History. Part 1, What We Need in Order to Analyze History, Essential Resources That God Supplies. Chapter 2, Experiencing History. Chapter 3, Foundations for Historical Analysis. Chapter 4, Spiritual Antithesis, Darkness and Light. Chapter 5, Reductionistic Historical Analysis. Chapter 6, Understanding People. Chapter 7, Understanding Historical Causes. Chapter 8, Miracles. Part 2, History in the Bible, How the Bible Goes About Writing History. Chapter 9, Unity in Biblical History. Chapter 10, Diversity in Biblical History. Chapter 11, The Uniqueness of the Bible. Part 3, Understanding God's Purpose in History, Divine Purposes and Our Limitations in the Study of History. Chapter 12, God in Biblical History. Chapter 13, Cautions in Understanding Divine Purposes. Chapter 14, The Value of Recognizing Divine Purposes. Chapter 15, Biblical Principles Guiding Historical Understanding. Chapter 16, Academic Historical Analysis. Chapter 17, Pressure Toward Religious Neutrality. Chapter 18, Applying Principles from the Book of Revelation. Part 4, What Does History Writing Look Like? Examples of Challenges in Writing About Particular Periods. Chapter 19, Christianity in the Roman Empire. Chapter 20, Interpreting the Reformation and Beyond. Chapter 21, Histories of Other Civilizations. Part 5, Alternative Versions of How to Think About History, Comparing Ways of Doing History Among Christians. Chapter 22, Five Versions of Historiography. Chapter 23, Evaluating Providentialism. Chapter 24, Versions of Christian Historiography. Chapter 25, Perspectives on Historiography. Chapter 26, Further Reflections on Providentialism. Appendix, Providence According to Mark Knoll. Summary. Introduction. The Importance of History. Many groups in contemporary Western culture ignore or dismiss history. For many, what's new is considered better by definition, and progress is interpreted as leaving the past behind. The Bible, God's Word, has a very different view of the past. God commanded His people to remember the past, learn from it, and act accordingly. The Old Testament is filled with references to the past and exhortations to learn about God from it. Likewise, the New Testament frequently appeals to redemptive history, and Paul focused the church's attention on the historical events of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Salvation cannot be reduced to personal psychology or spirituality. It is anchored in Christ's historical work. The author of Hebrews tells his readers that biblical history provides them with numerous examples for imitation and the learning of life lessons. Pastors are to teach this history to their congregations and parents to their children. Reading biblical history expands our understanding of God, the person and work of Christ, and humanity. Scripture shows us both positive and negative examples, and we learn from seeing the consequences of both folly and wisdom. The more we see of God's work in the past, the more we can praise Him. Although the history recorded in Scripture is primary, we can also learn from history outside of the Bible. Historians are fallible, so we need to be discerning when we read their work, but we can still learn about God and humanity through history outside of the Bible. Part 1. What we need in order to analyze history. We need to submit to the Lordship of Christ in everything, including how we think about history. God is the primary actor in history, and he is working out his plan for the world. Scripture records God's work of creation and Adam's fall into sin. After that, the focus is on God's work of redemption. When we think about events we have experienced, we have to acknowledge that we know very, very little of all that was happening. When we interact with other people, we know only the smallest fraction of what is going on inside of their head, their motives, etc. We are simply unable to exhaustively know even the smallest part of history. But God knows everything fully and comprehensively. When we look at large-scale events, like an election or a war, the number of personal details involved is enormous. As a result, historians need to be highly selective in the persons and events they highlight. History can refer to actual events, but also to the human disciplines of studying them. If we want to understand history, we inevitably must bring together three aspects. 1. Events. 2. People. And 3. Meanings. Historians are people, and every person has their own unique history and personal orientation that influences their interests and interpretations. The three aspects of events, people, and meaning depend on each other, and ultimately depend on God. Meaning depends on the original events, as well as on people who understand and communicate. People cannot experience the world apart from events and meaning. Thinking about the past is a personal action. The harmony between these three aspects is created by God. He controls the events of history and the peoples of the earth, and in doing so controls the meaning of all that occurs. People are responsible for all that they do, but even evil deeds do not fall outside of God's sovereign control. Historians speak the truth when they express aspects of God's understanding of the meaning of an event. The three aspects of history align with Frame's tri-perspectivalism, with its normative, situational, and existential categories. As with the Trinity, history has unity and diversity. Historical events are all unique, but also are fundamentally united and can be classified in patterns. Historical descriptions must take into account both similarities and dissimilarities, unity and diversity. The ultimate reality of unity and diversity in the Trinity, and so the Trinity is the ultimate foundation for coherence in history. Not every human being is in a right relationship with God, and this affects every area of their existence. Those who are living in rebellion are not in proper state for thinking God's thoughts and learning how to interpret reality His way. Those who have been rescued and redeemed have a new orientation in everything. There is a fundamental antithesis between the redeemed and those who are still living in rebellion against God. Those who are unregenerate want to reason and live autonomously in full independence from God. Christians submit to Christ as Lord and accept God's word as an infallible guide. Thankfully, non-believers are never able to operate in full consistency with their worldview. God gives common grace. Christians are not perfect, and so we are not as consistent with our principles as we ought to be. There are many ways to compromise, some of which are subtle. There are many ways to be a hypocrite. No Christian is as good as they should be, and no non-Christian is as bad as they could be. This reality affects the writing and interpretation of history, both positively and negatively. Common grace allows for unbelievers to write history, and if they are well-equipped, they will write more learnedly than many believers. However, if the historian does not consciously rely on God, they will substitute idols in his place. For scholars, these idols are most often mental constructs or ideologies. To make the study of history rational, there needs to be some principle that makes it coherent. Without the triune God, there is nothing which guarantees harmony between events, people, and meanings. Rationalists have put forward a variety of incompatible interpretive schemes for understanding history, but they all suffer from internal difficulties. They do have grains of truth in them, but their unifying principle controls analysis and distorts conclusions. Partisans tend to interpret events with an oversimplified analysis. It is impossible to reduce history to merely a chronicled record of events. Evaluation is inescapable, even in the description of the event or the way it is organized and listed. Even the question of why someone is compiling the chronicle requires engaging with the larger question of meaning. subjectivist approaches that try to reduce history to merely the analysis creation are unsustainable. There is a difference between fiction and nonfiction. We need the three perspectives applied to events, people, and meaning, and we need to bring everything back to God for coherence. A good historian must have the ability to understand different kinds of people. Although being a Christian does not automatically make someone skillful at understanding others, the Christian virtue of love should help us relate sympathetically. Our own sinful pasts and particular backgrounds may hinder us, and some believers do not grow in ideally healthy ways. The doctrine of depravity is essential for understanding history and the actions of people. When we look inside of ourselves, we find that our motives are extremely complex and mixed. This makes studying the deeds of others very complicated and mysterious. In order to understand something historical, we will need to understand cause and effect, relations. There are regularities in individual behavior, but also in group interactions. We live in a world of regularities, from the laws of the universe to sociology. Not every regularity is scientific, and even the personal ones come from the personal God. Thinking about history requires an ultimate framework, and every such framework has a religious aspect. As with fundamental and ultimate principles, ultimate frameworks are unsustainable apart from God. Without God, even attempts to approach history scientifically or rationally fail to be justified when compared with other cultural approaches and analyses from other worldviews. When we try to engage in history apart from God, our methodology will always lack validity. Differences in approaches become apparent when we investigate miracles. The Bible and the Gospels in particular are filled with miracles. We can know that miracles occurred because God's infallible word records them. Outside of the Bible, cultures that believe in spirits can believe that miraculous events have occurred. Since the Enlightenment, the dominant Western view has excluded the supernatural and dismissed claims that miracles have occurred. This historical critical method claims to be scientific and rational, but neither science nor rationality can rule out miracles. The interpretation of miracles rests on presuppositions and worldviews. The Western Enlightenment view is narrow and cultural. It is not objectively rational. Part 2. History in the Bible. The Bible is historical narrative. It is not fiction. Although there are many genres in the biblical books, the Bible is a work of nonfiction, and it is filled with references to what has happened in history. Scripture clearly teaches that God is the Lord of history and that history has four major phases: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. All of the smaller details fit into this larger scheme. As with other stories, the Bible has a plot line with a beginning, middle, and an end. Within the larger plot, there are narratives of many redemptions as well as tragedies with many falls. There are plots within plots and numerous complexities. The redemption accomplished by Christ is multidimensional and complex. History is the record of God's judgment on sin and also the record of his works of redemption. It is in the larger narrative structure of the Bible that the details make sense and coherence can be found. Every event in biblical history has common features, but there is also great diversity. There are diverse perspectives on the same events and accounts with diverse details about Jesus the Messiah. Since the life and work of Christ is so rich, any writing about it can only be partial. People respond and resonate with different perspectives, and both the Old and New Testaments contain diversity, but without internal contradiction. God is the God of truth, and truth matters. Having a finite perspective does not mean that we must be radical subjectivists, since the existence and revelation of God provide grounds for historical analysis. The Bible's accounts have divine authority, and the human authors were used by God in a unique fashion. Without violating their own personalities, God's Spirit led them to write so that every word was inspired by God. The Bible helps us understand God, human nature, sin, and the plotline of history. Although there are profound differences and disanalogies between us and God, we are created in His image, and we do imitate Him. Non-believers have common grace, and believers have special redeeming grace and the gift of the Spirit. Scripture shows us that it can be legitimate to view one event from various perspectives. It also shows us that God cares about individual people and historical events. Only Scripture is infallible, but other human writings about history can be valuable and helpful. Part 3, Understanding God's Purposes in History. We know that God has a purpose in all things, but we are not always able to determine precisely what those purposes are. In the Bible's historical books, God's speeches are vital for interpreting the events. Scripture contains a selective, not exhaustive, explanation of events and God's purposes in them. More often than not, Scripture shows the characters in action rather than tells us about their personalities. God not only tells us what He is like, He shows us through His deeds. Prophetic words interpreted the meaning of events that would happen. When God gives His covenant promises, we are shown pieces of His plan that He will work out. There are numerous examples in the Old Testament where inspired interpretation, or God's direct speech, explains the significance of various people or events. In the New Testament, God's revelation is seen to be fulfilled by Christ, and this revelation was not only verbal, but also typological. God's words are cited, but events and patterns are also seen to be fulfilled by Christ. Acts reveals how God's plan developed in the past and continued to develop within the church. The historical books in the Bible tell us what happened, but also show us the purposes of God in what happened. They do this in a variety of direct and indirect ways. Today, we must continue to pay attention to Scripture, finding in it the interpretive key to God's work in history. Scripture is infallible, but God is not giving new infallible revelation today. This means that we will not be receiving infallible interpretations of events outside of Scripture. As we see with Job's friends, it is entirely possible to overinterpret and misinterpret the meaning of events. The same danger of misinterpreting events is exemplified in certain passages in the New Testament, where the disciples or crowds misunderstand God's purposes. It is often the case that we misinterpret events because of our biases. We read events in which support our own causes and views. We often struggle with ambiguity in interpreting events. As Abraham Lincoln noted, both sides in the Civil War prayed to God and believed He supported their cause. Sometimes it might be best to not mention the purposes of God, since we don't know them in every case. But as with the book of Esther, we know that God is orchestrating all things. We do not know the reason for every individual event, but we learn in Psalms to praise God for classes of events. History can warn us and lead us to praise. One of the lessons of Scripture is that we are to give God praise and thanksgiving in all things, since God is always in sovereign control. God is to be thanked for the little blessings as well as the biggest ones, like redemption. We are not infallible, but we do make inferences about God's purposes. The Bible gives us a worldview in which we are to interpret all of life. For our own lives and God's providence, we should remember these six principles. 1. God's universal control. 2. God does everything for His own glory. 3. God gives benefits even to the undeserving. 4. Trials can have a positive effect. 5. God is a God of justice, and there is a principle of judicial retribution. 6. We should evaluate things on the basis of the Bible's moral and spiritual principles. A prayer chain records events, but it does so in a way that are very different from those used in academic history. Many would say that the former is subjective, while the latter is objective. But these distinctions are not as clean-cut as it sounds. There are advantages to having a separation from an event in distance and time, as well as space, in a metaphorical sense. Nevertheless, every individual evaluates things from their own perspective as a subject. It is good to be exposed to multiple perspectives, with God's perspective being the most vital. Eyewitnesses have different kinds of advantages than detached historians, but they are still subjective. Although a historian may not be able to study events and conclude that God answered prayer, there is no reason for Christians not to draw that inference. One significant difference between a prayer chain and academic history is the scope of what is discussed. The Enlightenment changed how the world approached history. Instead of interpreting life and past in religious terms, reason was supposed to replace the religious understanding of the world. The product of objective reasoning was supposed to generate unbiased truth. The problem, of course, is that there is no such thing as a religious neutrality. The Enlightenment position was a reaction against religious quarreling, and it actually required a personal subjective commitment to their new view of salvation, that is, advancing the human race. Romanticism was a movement that emerged in part due to the failure of the Enlightenment project to live up to its goals. Postmodernism, likewise, has rejected the impossible standards of the Enlightenment. As Christians, we know that God is the primary cause behind all things, but God uses secondary causes, and we should study them. There are times when it is legitimate for Christians to only write about secondary causes. There is great value in the book of Revelation for showing us how prophecy helps us understand and interpret events. Scripture records events, but also provides God's words and divinely inspired prophecies so that the events can be interpreted properly. There are numerous approaches to Revelation, but there is a large consensus that the book contains a number of principles that reveal God's rule and control of history. Still, Revelation itself informs us that there are many things that have not been revealed to us. Part 4. What does history writing look like? Since there is far too much material in the past for one person to effectively cover, writing history requires being selective in choosing a point of view and purpose. It is not wrong to side with those in the past who were morally right, but it is dishonest to present people as flawless. If we study the Roman persecution of Christians or the development of Orthodox doctrine, neutrality is not possible, even if we do not make explicit our personal evaluation. We know God's moral evaluation of the persecution of his people. It is more mixed when we study the Reformation, and our doctrinal commitments will color how we interpret the events. Nevertheless, the Bible has sufficiently and clearly revealed its central doctrines, and we err if we avoid using Scripture's doctrine when we evaluate the Reformation. We know that human salvation is a central focus in Scripture, and in God's plan for human history. This creates a difficulty when it comes to interpreting history in places that had not, or have not, heard the gospel. God is always the judge, but we have very limited knowledge. There are many times when we simply do not know someone's heart, and even if we did, their motives are too mixed for us to untangle. Part 5. Alternative versions of how to think about history. This book does not have the scope to examine all of the different ways that different groups of people approach the writing of history. From a conservative Protestant perspective, J.D. Greene has helpfully classified 5 different ways that Christians can study and write about history. First, historical study that takes religion seriously. Second, historical study through the lens of Christian faith commitments. Third, historical study as applied Christian ethics. Fourth, historical study as Christian apologetics. Fifth, historical study as a search for God. We know that God has purposes in history, but Christians debate how clearly we can know them. Providentialism is the term we use for the study of God's purposes in history. In favor of providentialism, Scripture reveals that God has purposes in all things, and we are to praise him for all that he does. The biblical worldview teaches us that God is intimately involved in the details of our lives. In church history, believers often wrote history in a providentialist manner. Our own institutions are providentialist, and telling the story of history with reference to God can benefit others. In criticism of providentialism, our knowledge is very limited, and we are not infallible. We have biases and motives that skew how we view things, and the way of God can be inscrutable. Nevertheless, it would be a mistake to think that we cannot discern God's work in the broad sweep of things. The Bible teaches otherwise. Criticisms of providentialism can curb abuses of it, but they are not strong enough to lead to a rejection of the principle. When anti-providentialism is put forward as an alternative, it fails to be coherent or sustainable. Some Christians believe that the best approach to history is to try to achieve academic excellence and nothing more. One problem with this view is that cultures and eras show us incompatible views of what constitutes excellence in historical writing and interpretation. The strategy of conformity is inadequate. Certain Christians who are vocational historians may see their writings as conforming to vocational standards rather than representing personal reflections. Yet even the idea of vocation requires an assessment of providentialism. The idea that a Christian can think one way in private and another way professionally introduces an untenable bifurcation, since the public and private cannot be so easily separated. In sum, the Bible provides for us with knowledge of God, and this knowledge gives us sound basis to affirm a humble providentialism. It is possible that the various Christian approaches to history can be seen as complementary to one another, rather than as competing alternatives. They each have a particular focus with truth that can be affirmed. Each approach provides a lens which can help the Christian interpreter see some things more clearly than others. God gives a diversity of gifts and differing emphases for different perspectives. Taking God seriously, recognizing the importance of worldview, focusing on ethics, seeing history through the lens of apologetics, accepting providentialism, and even using technical and professional standards all have their place and can function together. These various approaches and perspectives show us that events, people, and meanings interpenetrate and are mutually compatible. Providentialism is the perspective that is most irreconcilable with atheistic methodologies. Scripture warns us against an overconfident approach to providentialism, but interpreting history to the glory of God is part of what we are called to do. We are to study history the same way we do everything, with vigor and full devotion to God. Copyright 2023. Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.